guys, go ahead and distribute those. I want everybody to have their own little red cup today. We had Red Cup Sunday last week, undesignated, so to speak. So I wanted to make sure that everybody had their own red cup before you leave today. But while we're doing that, I want to remind you that we're talking about the Holy Spirit this whole month. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, please don't let the red cup thing distract you, but try to focus a little bit. This cup is not just a red cup, it's now representing your life, and that's why I want you to hold it, I want you to have it. If you're a visitor here today, we're not taking communion, all right? We are not passing anything out to eat or drink, all right? So if this stirred up your appetite, I will talk as quickly as I can, and we'll get you to lunch best I can, okay? But I want all of you to have one of these because of where we're going. If you're looking scripturally where we're going to go to Acts, the first chapter, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. But while we're doing that, I do want to remind you that we are talking about the Holy Spirit. I need to go back over just a couple of things that we did last week concerning the Holy Spirit, okay? I gave you a little bit of a diagram, and it was about, the little thing that said N, the letter N, the number 4, and then it had the letter U with it, with a little arrow through it. And what that represented is the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you, the Holy Spirit wants to do something for you, and the Holy Spirit wants to do something through you. Now, if you're not careful, the way you hear that type of thing, you focus on one versus the other. It's a group deal, okay? The Holy Spirit wants to do something in you. He wants to do something for you, but he also wants to use you and do something through you. And it's real important that we remember that, because if we don't, then some of these things don't make a whole lot of sense. I asked you to leave last week with just two questions. Number one is, what is he doing, meaning the Holy Spirit, and what is he wanting to do in me? Just two simple questions. What is he doing, and what does he want to do in me? Now join me in Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 8. Luke, the author of Acts, says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" How many of you are Pentecostals? You've been raised in a Pentecostal church. You've been around this thing a long time. You're Assembly of God. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I'm not going to ask the rest of you to raise your hands, but I do want to identify something with those of you who did. You have heard this so much. You have gone to Acts 1:8 so many times. You have gone to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, that if you're not careful, you're going to treat this like, here we go again. It's like going down the same path every time. It was kind of neat. We went up to Camp Strongheart with the men over the weekend. We did a lot of work up there. I was riding up with Frank Etter. It's a different, you know, I like riding with him. I just don't like sharing a tent with him. We can talk about that later. But anyway, was it going up? It was kind of neat. He was going, "Hey, well, that's new. I didn't know they did this." He's been up that road a million times. But he noticed a new bridge that has been put up there. He noticed a chicken coop that's being torn down, all these different things. It's important that as we go down the same familiar road that we notice the things that are brand new, and sometimes that we go back and remind ourselves of why this road is so important in the first place. So that's what I want us to do with your awareness, okay? Now, it is also important to understand that the disciples are still in Old Testament mode. Now, let me explain that by saying this, okay? They were receiving these instructions from Jesus about what was about to happen, someplace they had never been, but they kept thinking backwards, and you and I do the same thing. My frame of reference to something is usually where I have come from and not where I'm going, if it's especially something new. I try to find something familiar to go, you know, I've been there, I can associate with that, I've experienced that, I've seen that, I know how to deal with it that direction. And it's okay to do that as a frame of reference, but it's not okay for it to totally take your mind and make you all totally go that way. And that's what these guys are doing. They ask the question, hey, are you going to come back and now restore the kingdom of God to Israel? They're still thinking after Jesus had come and ministered, died on the cross, was rose from the dead, was fixing to leave, as he shortly says in the scripture there, they're still thinking he came to set up a physical kingdom. They're not thinking with their spiritual minds, they're thinking with the physical minds. They're supported by the whole Old Testament concept. The other thing is that you stop and think about it, in the Old Testament, what happened? The Holy Spirit was there. He's not mentioned a whole lot by person, but he was there. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Holy Spirit's been there just like Jesus has. The Trinity, the Godhead, all a part of that throughout the Old Testament. The thing is this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was usually manifested or expressed himself or was experienced through a man or a leader or an act of God. That's why we think of Noah. That's why we think of Moses. Why we think of Abraham. These people. Sometimes it was a king that God used a person. So the Holy Spirit wasn't something that the people in the Old Testament personalized. It was something that God did through another person or through a big act of God. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus changes all of that. He says, you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to be expressed. He's going to be experienced. He's going to be manifested through the individual believer and not through some big, massive person. Now, that's no conflict in that. It's just important that you understand that because we live in the New Testament, basically, if you want to look at the division between Old Testament and New Testament. We're no New Testament Christians. And God says, you know what? I have something for you as an individual, not in just somebody else. And you go, I agree with it. I follow it. And they speak for me. God says, no, I want to speak through you. And it's very important that you remember that or else we'll get lost in all that. Now, before I go ahead, I want to give you a few words for us to deal with. I used a word last week, enigma. There's this word, enigma, and I was using it really just kind of carelessly because I said, you know what? We make the Holy Spirit so mysterious and so, you know, kind of untouchable, and I'm not exactly sure what to do with it. That it's almost like, and I said, it's almost like the word enigma. I don't know what it means. Hopefully I can spell it right, but it sounds mysterious. It's like so I looked it up, and then literally the word there is that a puzzling occurrence. Can I just tell you that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is? Now, I grew up and didn't go to church a whole lot, and then I got saved, and for a year I was in church, and then I heard about the Holy Spirit. Been a Christian for a whole year, didn't even know about anything that the Holy Spirit does or anything like that. Then I got involved in a Pentecostal church, and I got to tell you, I saw some puzzling occurrences. And my first puzzling occurrence was being about three people down from this lady that started speaking in some kind of weird language. I heard a little bit about it, and that was okay, freaked me out a little bit. Not because I was freaked by it, but I was going, that's a little unusual. And it got real quiet when they stood there. And then this guy across the auditorium said in English what she did. Well, I now, looking back on it, I knew exactly what that was. This lady had the gift of tongues, and she spoke in tongues for the edification of the church in, you know, that service in accordance with Scripture, and this other guy interpreted it. Well, I didn't know that was a puzzling occurrence for me. I got to tell you, that was just a little. But you know what's funny? It didn't scare me and spook me. It made me curious. The funny thing is it didn't push me away. It caused me to want to be drawn toward it. It was more like a magnet. I thought that was pretty cool. Now, John already talked about this morning how that it's important for us to keep going back to this one word, unprecedented. Because unprecedented is what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't always do the same thing the same way. There's a lot of similarities. All of you have stories of what the Holy Spirit's done in your life, and they may be similar, different circumstances or whatever, but it's always something that makes it a little different. That definition is without previous instance. In other words, never done before. Never before known or experienced. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did, I would ask, how many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit? Those are the words we use. You could raise your hand, okay? I would ask how many of you, when that happened, that you literally saw tongues as a fire coming down over your head? How many of you heard a mighty rushing wind? That happened in Acts, the second chapter, verse number 4. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit does unprecedented things. He doesn't say, you know what? Here's the cookie cutter. This is the way I do it. And if you don't follow through these lines, and you don't do these exact instructions, you're going to miss it. Well, that's not what he does. He does unprecedented things in your life. Now, here's the problem with my discussion so far. It's been kind of hovering around tongues and interpretations and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit only. And if you're not careful, you're going to put the Holy Spirit in this little box, and that's all he does. Can I just tell you, we don't have a box big enough to put in the Holy Spirit what he does, far beyond just that one experience. But most of you understand where I'm going. So give me a little latitude, okay? Because I'm not talking about that one experience. I'm just using it mostly as an example. I want to give you one last word that I don't know if it fits that well, but here it is. It's called ambiguous. Another word that I had to look up a little bit, but it kind of makes a lot of sense. It means literally open to having several possible meanings or expressions. The Holy Spirit's going to do something in you because he wants to do something in you, and if you will allow him to do something in you, I promise you, it will probably be one of many, many different things. Have you ever sat down and talked to somebody about your Christian life, how you got saved versus how they got saved? Totally different. The way you look at different things is like that. We need to quit putting the Holy Spirit into this narrow box. Now listen, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I'm an Assembly of God pastor. I believe explicitly in what we believe in the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. But can I just tell you, it does not define the whole scope of what the Holy Spirit's going to do and can do. So I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to have a little enigma-type mind, okay? That this thing is a puzzling occurrence, but you know what? Invite it instead of reject it. I'm going to ask you to be unprecedented in your thinking. Allow the Holy Spirit the latitude to do something so unique that you've never experienced it before. And instead of going, oh no, is it going to happen? Instead of that, start thinking, I can't wait for it to happen. And the last thing is that ambiguous. Please, will you just tear down the barriers and the walls of where we've been and let the Holy Spirit have the flexibility to do what he wants to do in your life? Because he wants to do it for your sake, and he wants to do it to glorify God. Amen? Well, let's move on. Last week we had our cup. I told you what I do at home. I got this cup, and I just put it upside down next to the sink there because it's what I drink of. But I also prefaced it with all of the glasses that we have in our house. When they're dirty, they go into the dishwasher. When they come out of the dishwasher, I take them and put them up into the cabinet on a shelf upside down because it is clean, it's empty, and it's ready for use, but it has to be turned right side up to be used. And that's why I wanted you to have the cup, because we're going to talk about that today. Now, last week we talked about this cup, before it can be filled with anything, has to be clean. Now, if it's dirty, anything that goes in, it's going to be contaminated. Can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't share dirty spaces. If you're going to watch a pornography-laden movie, don't expect the Holy Spirit to cozy up right next to you with the popcorn. It's not going to happen. If there's just foul language coming out of your mouth, and you just think that you could have the right to just let somebody know what you think about somebody, I promise you, the Holy Spirit's not involved in that. But if you will clean out all of that stuff, the Holy Spirit says, oh, I like that, and I'm busting, I'm going to get over there. I had this wonderful experience yesterday. I just want to vent just for a little bit. I never talk about my family, but I would like to today. We were up at Camp Strongheart, and we took down, I think last count was 153 trees. That's what it felt like. And after the first day, it was awesome. I was real tired, and I was glad I was so tired because I had to sleep with Frank Etter in a tent, share a tent, I should say. And I was so glad I was so tired that he only woke me up twice. And both times I thought he was having a near-death experience. I thought the man was dying over there. And I thought, dear God, I do not want to administer CPR. That mouth-to-mouth thing, I'm going to let him die and tell Denise that I didn't hear a thing. Say all of that, I'm just complaining because we did an awful lot of work. We're excited about that. But you know what? I only handle that chainsaw about every 3.5 years. And man, at the end of the day, my arms are just cramping, all right? So after the second day, I'm driving home, and we get home about 3 o'clock, and I call my wife, and she says, hey, well, I'm over at Craig's house. He just rented a new house, thank God, because that means he's moving out and taking the dog with him. In my soul, you know, I'm excited, baby. So anyway, so he's moving out. So, oh, there she is. Hi, precious. So she calls, you know, and next thing I know, I could hear it in her voice that she was not having, you know, a lot of fun cleaning. And I could tell it was like, you are coming, right? Yes, ma'am. I've had a leisurely weekend. I can't wait. So I go home, you know, and change. Actually, I showered because we'd been working. I showered to go over there and find out I'm going to end up weeding and cutting the grass. And she, you know, anyway, all this other stuff. It's amazing how this goes. I got to tell you, I am glad we're doing that in that my son gets to move into a clean place. You should have seen the stuff that, never mind, anyway, all right. We had the drug doctor, and they just decided it didn't want to work because it was just so dirty, blah, blah, blah. The Holy Spirit wants to have a clean place to go, but he must have an empty place as well. If this thing is full of stuff, he cannot possess it. So we're going to talk about how we empty ourselves so the Holy Spirit can do something. Next week, we're going to talk about being in the right position to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? Here's the three things that the Holy Spirit has to find this vessel empty of. The first one is pretty simple. It's doubt. It is difficult, but it's possible to get this out of this cup. The thing is that when the Holy Spirit wants to start doing things in our life, we usually start looking at ourselves, and the first thing that you have to overcome is the fact that he will do something. Some of us, all of a sudden, start looking and we doubt he really wants to do something. Well, I know that you'll have no problem understanding that he wants to do something. The doubt comes in is that you doubt that he will. And some of that is here. You want to be very careful how you listen to this. You may know your past, but it's not right for you to decide how God feels about your past. So let me just fill in the blanks. If you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, your past has been forgiven in the sin area. If you've made mistakes before, that doesn't mean that you have to be defined by that and make mistakes the rest of your life. If God hasn't done something big and dynamic and you don't have some huge testimony about the Holy Spirit doing something in your life, that doesn't mean that that can't happen. But your doubt will prevent it from happening. Now, here's the thing about doubt. It is such a crippler. It's amazing how it goes. James tells us that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know what that wave that you're looking at doesn't charge, isn't given its own, you know, ability to make decisions. It's the wind that's deciding for it. You know where doubt comes from? Usually from outside sources. We look at things outside of us. In the inside, we really want to. We want to believe. We want God to do something. But then it's outside sources. I can imagine Jim can tell you stories of families that have probably come to him, and they thought, there's no way there'll ever be hope in my life because of where they've been, because of what they're facing, what they'll probably go back to. They probably have financial problems like crazy. They probably had so much conflict. Those families have been so severed by hate and anger and envy and all kinds of things, maybe even sexual molestation. So there's no hope. All outside stuff. Well, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? If you just get rid of the doubt in this cup, said, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to do some powerful things. Jesus encouraged us to have faith and doubt not. So our focus has to be on him and believe that he will do it. The world says this. See, you know what? When I see it, I will believe it. What God is asking you and I to do is I believe it and therefore I will see it. Now that's tough. One is based on physical evidence. The other is based on faith, eliminating the doubt. You know, it's possible. It's possible. I believe literally if it's not today, in the next couple of weeks, God is going to challenge you and say, I want to do some fabulous things in your life. I want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in your life. I want him to use you in powerful ways. But if you have doubt, in other words, you really don't think that you qualify, if God's not going to use you, there's that little seed of doubt that will keep it from happening. And I don't want to see that in any of our lives. So is your cup full of doubt today? So if it is, and we need to start working on building up your belief. Now, notice I didn't say the word faith, because faith is so big of a word sometimes we don't know how to tackle it. But what we need to start focusing on is just believing. Just let that little door of belief open in your heart so that the Holy Spirit can get in, because he's not an invader. He's not an intruder. What he wants to do is just step in there and cause your seed of belief, if you will, to get larger and larger and larger. And you know what drives out doubt out of your cup is when you start putting belief in. You see, when I start pouring water into this cup, the air has to leave. So if you have doubt, you just pour the little faith and this belief that you have that God really wants to do something in your life, and that doubt will start going away. The second thing is this, and it's hard to get rid of, and it's hard to get out of your cup, but it's pride. There are so many people that pride has been the absolute just ambush in your life when God really wants to do something. It is being more concerned about what others think of you than what God wants to do for you. Isn't that's a crippling life, isn't it? When you are more worried about what other people think than what God is literally wanting to do in your life, you realize who you give more dominance to when you think like that. You're giving him more power, more authority, more credence into your life to a bystander or even a family member or somebody else that you know than the God of this universe. How absurd is that? But at the same time, I understand the conflict. It's very normal. But what we've got to do is start saying, God, I want you to take the role of telling me how to feel. Listen, pride has killed more miracles. It has dashed more dreams. It has prevented more blessings than you and I care to know. There are so many things that God has wanted to do, but you know what? Somebody was just they just had a little bit too much pride. Let me tell you how pride is most expressed in the church. It's when we're out here in the pew and we know that God wants to do something, and for some reason that stinking preacher again asked me to leave my pew and to walk down here and to come to this altar and maybe even kneel at this bench and pray a certain prayer. But pride kept you right back there. I got a friend of mine years ago. He said, you know what? I'd rather ride the altar to heaven than the pew to hell. I mean, that's just an example. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just telling you. Pride doesn't mean that you have to be all haughty with your nose stuck up in the air and you think you're better than everybody else. Pride, all that Satan needs is enough pride to keep you from receiving the very thing that God wants you to have. That's all he needs. He doesn't need you to have a cocky mentality. He doesn't need you to be boasting and proud of yourself. That's all he has to do. Pride is what glues us to our seats when we should be standing. It's what causes us to stay when we should go. It's what causes us to be silent when we should be speaking. Pride is what causes us to hold back when we should be giving. And that's the whole thing about that. You know, if any of these young people with Bridgement, you know, right now is probably a pretty good idea. You know, they haven't hit any of the big obstacles probably. Right now you're just trying to get the money, get on the road. They're all excited. I got to tell you, somewhere between here and there, they're going to have some big challenges. And I imagine some of the stuff you guys are going to do, some street ministry, stuff like that, right? You know, well, when they do that, some people are probably going to be a little less than receptive to that. And if they're full of pride, they're probably going to get a little wounded. They're going to say, I didn't sign up for this. They're going to want to go home. And I don't blame them, except for the thing is that pride is what told them that. It's really not the truth. It never kept Jesus from doing anything. It often causes us to settle for second best when Jesus says, you know what, all I want to do is let you have God's best. I just want the Holy Spirit to just spill over in your life. It causes us to be more concerned with what we think others say than what God is saying. We don't even know what others are saying, but you know, God's already speaking. We spoke through his word. Now we're even rejecting that. Well, let me quote this famous theologian, Ann Landers. She said, at age 20, we worry about what others think of us. At age 40, we don't care what they think of us. And at 60, we discover they haven't been thinking of us at all. If we could just turn that around. We think of all these things. Now, listen, I am not going to tell you, but there's three old guys that weren't moving during the motions up here. And I turned and looked at them. And I got to tell you, I hope they just weren't looking at me because the looks were like, uh-uh. But you know what? Here's the thing. I don't think it matters. I don't think they care. And I think that's pretty cool. Because you know what? This wasn't about jumping up and down and doing all the motions. Because I know their heart. I know they're here. I know they love the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm looking at is a physical circumstance. And we've said it many times through many of our people. Said, listen, you know, you don't have to praise and worship because you're standing, your hands raised. You know, some of these people, I'm going to tell you what, it's an act of Congress to get out of bed. And it's not because I really know that, but I know their stories. Being here at church is a testimony that they love the Lord Jesus Christ because physically there are a lot of their friends who would say, you don't have to go. Look what you have to go through physically just to be in church. But they're here. Their actions will speak louder than the words because they're just listening to what God says and they just want to be around God. And they don't care what other people think. Wouldn't it be cool if we could all get that attitude? I don't care what other people think. I only care what God thinks. And that would be a powerful thing to do. If your cup is full of pride today, you're not going to experience a whole lot of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life today because he really wants to do some dynamic things. Speaking of that pride, you know, as we read on over in Acts, the second chapter, verse number 4, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and they busted out of that place and they're out in the street, what did everybody think of them? They thought they were drunk. The Holy Spirit was so dynamic, they thought they were drunk. I don't think that they were so enveloped in what the Holy Spirit was doing, I don't think they even noticed that anybody said that. And that's the point that we need to get to. Let me share the last thing with you, because this is the toughest one of all. If this is in your cup, you're going to have to get the Ajax out. You may have to get that little Brillo pad thing, because it is stuck in there good. You know what it's called? It's called self. Self. You may be the biggest obstacle to you receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Above and beyond doubting and above and beyond all the pride that we have, sometimes you're the very thing that is in the way. And if this cup is going to be filled, it has to be empty, and it has to be empty of me. Have you ever tried to drive a car with somebody else at the wheel? Now that stirred up an awful lot of images right there. I'm not talking about somebody telling you how to drive. I'm not telling you anybody that you might be married to that always says, let's go this way because I prefer to go your way versus my way. I'm not talking about people in the back seat. I'm not talking about kids, you know, complaining about how long is it going to be before we get there. I'm talking about somebody literally trying to sit in your seat while you're at the wheel. Well, that's what God does when we're in the way. He's going, you know what? I'd love to be behind that wheel. I'd love to get in there and I'd love to take over because I got some good things for you. But you know what? I can't because guess what? You're still at the wheel. I got a great, great joke. You want to hear a great joke? So this guy picked up a hitchhiker, and after he gets up to 60 miles an hour, and this guy goes, hey, dude, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but you need to slow down a little bit. Speed limit in here is just 55. He goes, I don't worry about God's with us. He gets on up to 70. He says, man, I'm getting a little nervous. I don't know you or anything. He said, but I'd really appreciate if you slow down. He goes, don't worry. God's with us. Guy gets up to 85. And the guy goes, listen, I am really greatly, very, very nervous. He said, would you please just pull over and just let me out? He goes, no, that's okay. He said, God's with us. He said, let me tell you something, buddy. He said, God got out at 75. Listen, God wants to he just wants to do incredible things. He wants to shower you with blessings and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? We sit there like this. We're going, God, yeah, bring it on. The problem is, he says, I can't because you're in the cup. I got to get you out of the way. You're the very thing that's inhibiting me from doing the things that I want to do. And listen, I hate to break this to you, but it's never been about you anyway. It's never been about you. Every time we go into something, whether we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to be blessed, we want to be prayed for, if it's all about me, and which it means it's excluding God, he's not going to get the glory out of it. I just want to be blessed. I just want to be touched. I want to be better off. I want to make a better job. I want to move to a bigger house. It's all about me. God isn't in that picture. And when we want to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us, we got to just totally focus on God. Because the sooner we completely focus on him is the sooner God starts busting loose a lot of things in our life. And we start receiving. We live in the age of self. Self-determination, do-it-yourself stuff, self-esteem, all kinds of stuff. It's all designed about you. There's books out there like crazy. It's all about you, excluding God. And that's where we get in trouble. The belief of today is what I want and not what God wants. So if we're in this cup, then it can't be filled because it's full of us. And if pride is an issue, God's not going to do anything there either because we're just too proud. And if we're doubting, he can't do anything there either. Now, I just want to boil this down to a little picture in our minds of what we're asking ourselves to do. You see, we always think that the opposite of pride is humility, which somehow in our minds we always convert it to the word real similar to that called humbling. Or that we think that God wants to humiliate us. Are you kidding me? We're trusting the God of this universe who loves you far beyond anything you could even think of or yourself, and we're saying, God, I just want you to do your thing in my life. But if we're already thinking, no, I don't know if we want to do this, that, and the other, and you know how this thing goes, we start thinking about other things, it will never happen. God wants to do some powerful things in our life. And I know how it is because usually we set it up for failure. We get in a service like this, and we have the preaching, and it gets pretty close to noon, and now it's altar time, and we know the pastor is probably going to call us at the altar to do something. So we've already designed it for failure. Because if we're not careful, we already start thinking about it as, oh, gosh. I'm probably going to have to stand up. I'm probably going to have to walk down there. I might have to kneel. I might have to pray. And now what are you thinking about? Too often you're thinking about what other people might think. I got to just tell you, if that's going to be your issue, then I can promise you right now, because it works 500,000 times a time, you know, I with that much assurance, nothing's going to happen. You see, you've already decided what I'm going to do at the end of the service. You're planning on what you think is going to happen instead of listening to what God's going to say. I don't mean this the way it sounds. Please don't be offended when I say this. I could care less if you come to this altar this morning. What I do care about is that you allow God to help you empty your cup so that he will do what he wants to do. That's what I'm concerned with. Listen, the measure of a great service isn't if you come to this altar. The measure of a great service is if you let God do something in your life. I don't need to be patted on the back to feel like I did a good job today. And if I feel like I have to be validated whether I did a good job today or not, then I'm full of self. And we need to just ask God to do what he wants to do. So can we, for the next few moments, can we just go back to those two questions? What is the Holy Spirit doing, and what does he want to do in me? Adding just a couple of thoughts. That if he wants to do something dynamic in me, and I doubt, and I just don't believe he'll do it, I'm not ready to really think that he cares enough, then I'm going to sabotage that moment. Am I too prideful? Because the truth of the matter is, when something like that happens, what if God in the next few minutes says, you know what, I know the pastor just kind of soft played the altar and everything, but I want you to stand up, I want you to go down there, I want you to kneel at that altar. Would you do that? Pride says, no way. The question wasn't asked, I wasn't, said on the mark of three, stand up, come down here, the music wasn't playing, none of that stuff. You see, pride doesn't care about the circumstances, all it cares is that you stay where you are. See, you got to understand that Satan's got this kind of plan. The problem is he already lost the battle for your soul, so now what he wants to do is he just wants to take away the rest of your life. What is that? Well, you may die and go to heaven one day, but he doesn't want you to ever, ever be blessed by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, because you might start witnessing. You might start experiencing God on a different level. You might get excited. You might just start bubbling over in other people's life. You just might be a blessing. You might start participating in tithes and offerings. You might start sharing your faith at work. You might start singing during the worship. You might start dancing. All of those things. That's what pride does. Bow your heads with me, please. Ask John and them to come back to the platform to give us some worship to end on. Guys, this altar is wide open, and it is wide open for anybody who wants to come. If you want to come and you want prayer, then you're going to have to ask me. And I don't mean that the way it sounds. It sounded a little demanding, didn't it? What I mean by that is that I'm going to give you the privacy that you want, because there's only one audience that you need to seek right now, and that is his. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. And in the next few moments, whatever he wants to do, there's a lot of questions that you've been asking that he wants to answer. I hope with some of those is, God, what is he doing? And what does he want to do in me? But the things I hope that you will bring to the altar, or at least there in your pew if you don't move, is that you'll start working on those three things. Prepare yourself to receive something dynamic from God. Last week we talked about cleaning out that vessel, getting all the germs, all the contaminants out of that, all the sin, all the problems, all the past, it's all cleared. Today let's get us out of that, because doubt, pride, and self is all about us. And let's move ourselves out of the position of dominance and let the Holy Spirit have his way in possessing who we are. Because if we cross those hurdles, man, the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the next few moments, as we worship, I pray, God, that you will just allow us to feel and experience an unprecedented sense of the Holy Spirit. I pray, oh God, that we would just feel him going through these pews and these altars, especially into my heart and my life, to just remind me today that he loves me. And if there's things that I just need to move, God, help me to believe. Even the disciples looked at Jesus' face and said, help me, increase my faith. If we need more belief to remove the doubt, then give it to us. God, if we're just too proud, if we're just too full of that image of what we should we do, then I pray that we'll surrender to you today. And God, I pray for the greatest thing is that we'll just get out of the driver's seat. Trust you to drive. Trust you to control. Trust you to guide us. Trust you to answer that question. We ask all that thing in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.